back up in Galatians, and I guess it's just been away for a week. It seems longer than that, but Paul writes to these folks with a real burden on his heart, a great concern. The Lord had used him in ministering to them and bringing many of them, you know, to the Lord. And yet some false teachers had come in. And these false teachers, as you look at it, it's become evident. You know, Paul knew these folks and may have in some ways at one time been friends with some of these folks, that these false teachers that have been coming in amongst the Galatians. But Paul gives them no quarter. These false teachers, he says, those that would bring a false gospel, that would pervert the gospel, let them be accursed. And yet he has this burden, his heart for the Galatians. These false teachers had also disparaged Paul, disparaged his calling, disparaged his the gospel he preached. And so Paul, in answer to that, of necessity, speaks of his conversion, of his call, of his instruction of the Lord. And we're looking at that at the end of chapter 1 as God had intervened in Paul's life in verse 15 of chapter 1 when Paul said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And such is the case with all of us. And then Paul spoke of his dealings with the apostles and his preaching in Damascus and his trip to Jerusalem to visit with Peter and James. And then in chapter 2, he begins to speak of another visit. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And we've been spending several weeks looking at a character study of these folks that accompanied Paul on this visit to Jerusalem. And again, this was Paul was sent out by the church at Antioch to answer some issues, you know, had come forth. But we've been looking at this man Barnabas, and I think there's a great deal to be learned in character studies in the scripture, and to look at a man and how God used him, and look at his life, to look at his strengths, to look also at his weaknesses. I mean, Barnabas was a great man of God and had a great heart, evidently a well-educated man, and yet, you know, he was a man like unto we, and one who had feet of clay as well. But early on, Barnabas had become the mentor and the sponsor for Paul. He stood up for Paul and stood by Paul when virtually almost no one else would. In Acts 9, verse 26, we saw, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for good reason, and believed that he was not a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas had seen something in Paul. He'd seen a change in his life, and he could give testimony to it. And these folks weren't just going to take Paul's word to those things, and Barnabas didn't either. He saw it. He saw this change, you know, with his own eyes. As we looked at this man Barnabas, he had been so instrumental and useful to the apostles and to the early church that in fact it was the apostles that gave him this name that we know him by. His given name was Joseph, or we would say Joseph. And yet they called him Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of comfort. One who really ministered to the church and ministered to the apostles, ministered to the disciples. We read in Acts 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a big-hearted man. He was a generous man. And we talked about, you know, his giving and the Lord's leadership in that. I would just make a note that Brother Kraft was very appreciative of our love offering. And he also mentioned, Brother Dale, that he really regretted not being able to see you. But so I will pass that on too. But he was appreciative of our love offering, and I told him, like we have whenever we give the missionaries, I said, Brother, you know, you don't have to give an account to me or to anybody else for that love offering as far as we're concerned. I mean, you do what you think you need to, but as far as we're concerned, he said he really, you know, he appreciated that. And you know, he said there's some folks, you know, they give you $25 and they want to know, you know, exactly how every penny and where it went. And there's nothing wrong, and I believe in giving an accounting and accountability. But, you know, if you don't trust somebody, and what did Barnabas do when he was led of the Lord to give unto, he came and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And he didn't give it to the committee or to the board or to the whatever. He just came and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, and if you don't trust someone that much, and I realize we're all fallen creatures and need some accountability, but by the same token, Brother Kraft was appreciative of that. He was appreciative of it as well. I think he kind of gets it. He kind of got me, and just so many times he kept speaking of liberty. You know, of liberty. I think political, you know, spiritual, theological, as we discuss those things, I think he kind of gets it, and he kind of gets me, you know, as we about those things and how important, you know, those things are, and Barnabas again, he comes and he lays these things at the feet of the apostles. So Barnabas was a man greatly used of God, and he goes on to accompany Saul, who becomes Paul, and the missionary journeys that they go forth on. And in fact, it appears early on that, you know, he was the leader in this. He was preeminent in this. And yet, as the Lord brings Paul to a more preeminent place or a more prominent place, you know, Barnabas is accepting and embracing of that. He doesn't quit working. He keeps doing what he did and probably more. But he's not jealous of this, and he understands what the real goal is and what the real purpose is. And here was a man that was, you know, greatly used of God, and a man with compassion, and a man who could be a preacher and an instructor. Acts 11 told us in verse 24, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And again, as we noted, that can only be said of one that's made good and filled by God. You know, none of us are good on our own. The church had great confidence in Barnabas and for good cause. And when they had heard of the gospel spreading to Antioch and of a church being formed there in Antioch, you know, they sent Barnabas out to seek to encourage them. And again, I don't think, talked to Brother Kraft about this too. You know, I don't think they didn't send him out there to straighten them all out and to organize them. I mean, they obviously, and you know, you deal with missionaries. I'm not sure they deal with being missionary Baptists, and yet I think a lot of them really agree, you know, with where I'm coming from. I know, you know, I think Brother Kraft's closer to we are, and Brother Perro and some of those others, but they're kind of caught up in that system. You know, I've never been real good at fitting into them kind of systems. So, and he talked to me about, well, you're kind of lonely because you don't have fellowship down here when, you know, be out. I said, Brother, I've been out to those so-called Sovereign Grace churches here, and I don't need that fellowship. You know, it's like I said, it's like what Paul says, you've come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, I don't need that. And I'm not sitting and telling judgment of anybody else. I'm just saying the way it is with me, you know, and how I look at those things. And I don't feel a lack, you know, because of that. And we few, we happy few, we band of brothers, as I said. And so anyway, kind of getting the feel, but I really did have a good visit with him. But the church had confidence in Barnabas, and they send him forth as their representative, a trusted representative, you know, to the folks there in Antioch. We read in Acts 11, verse 22. The tidings of these things come to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And so, through this, we see, you know, the kind of man that Barnabas was. And as I mentioned, you know, Paul comes to the prominence, and Paul's used of God to write the larger portion, if you will, of the New Testament. And you can get in the arguments. I just mentioned it in passing before. Some folks, you know, claim that Barnabas may have been the author of Hebrews. And again, it doesn't specifically say in Hebrews, so that's a possibility, I guess. And if it wasn't Paul, I would be inclined to think it probably would have been Barnabas. but you know, we some things we're not given the knowledge of, you know, in accordance with the Lord's will. So Barnabas goes with Paul. They've been on the missionary journeys. He's accompanying him. They return back to Antioch, and there's some disputes that have arisen there and some questions that have arisen there. And that's when the church here in Antioch determines to send a delegation or a group there to the church in Jerusalem and discuss these matters. And that is, in fact, what Paul's referring to here in verse 1 of Galatians 2. And we'll get back to the details of that later, but we're continuing here to look at Barnabas. And so when they return from this first missionary trip, the church in Antioch determines to send forth Paul and Barnabas and some other men, which included, we're told here, Titus. And there was questions there that had arisen, the same sort of questions that have arisen here now in the Galatian churches. The matter of circumcision, the matter of, you know, keeping the Old Testament ceremonial law. And those arguments continued to rage. So it was after Antioch, then here it is in Galatia. And as I think I pointed out, brethren, they're still going on today. You know, Roman Catholicism is a mixture of the Old Testament law and paganism. What a rotten mixture that is, huh? Well, you see the Seventh-day Adventists, and Brother Kraft, you know, spoke of how he's having to deal there with some of the folks that the Lord had used him, you know, to bring into a church relationship, and how they're being drawn away by folks that say you must needs keep the Sabbath. I understand, you know, he's dealing with that more directly, and but as I mentioned before, if that was the only thing, you know, that wouldn't be the big issue to me. They say, well, we think we should worship on the seventh day. I think we should worship on the first. No, but what always invariably happens on that, you got to worship on the seventh day, you know, or you're of Antichrist. Worshiping on the first day is the mark of the beast, according to the Seventh-day Adventists. And you have to do these things in order that you might be saved. That's when it crosses the line. And I think they're wrong to worship on the seventh day. I think there's clear indications, and I've preached messages on that. But if it were just that, that would be one thing. But it's not. And it falls over into these things. Infant baptism. You know, the Protestants, a lot of them would, you know, try to teach us in the whole covenant theology that, well, infant baptism is the replacement for circumcision. And so, since you don't circumcise, well, now you haven't been baptized. It just took the place of. And so they had this controversy. They sent Paul and Barnabas and Titus and some other men. We read in Acts 15, part of the discussion that took place there after they got into Jerusalem. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter said, "Don't you remember what happened? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Brother, nobody keeps the law. That's not the purpose. Wasn't the purpose of the law that someone could be saved? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter rose up and said, "Don't you remember what happened when this dispute had come up about keeping the law and about circumcision?" And he skipped down to verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this matter, the apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So you see, these came out from the church in Jerusalem. They evidently had been members there. Probably Paul knew them, you know, and Barnabas probably was close friends with some of them, and we see the problems that come out of that a little bit later on. And yet, they kind of went out on their own to set the folks down there in Antioch straight. And we see here specifically that the church there in Jerusalem says, to whom we gave no such commandment. I mean, James was not teaching that one had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And yet some of these brethren had left that church and went out there and represented themselves as having been from James. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Down to verse 28 and verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idol, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So the church in Jerusalem said, you know, those are obviously, and Peter presented his case that, you know, the Lord's brought us together, and it's by grace. And it's by grace alone. And they acknowledged that. But later on, there at Antioch, some of these men come from Jerusalem again. Some of these men that we might call Judaizers. Some folks that big-hearted Barnabas knew, Peter knew. Now, they've been ministering to the saints there in Antioch. And for all his character of strength, even Barnabas could be negatively influenced by peer pressure, by friends. And when certain of these Judaizers, who were kinsmen after his flesh, who were probably men he knew, who were friends, visited Antioch, what happened? Galatians 2, and we'll get and look at it in detail later on, but as we're considering Barnabas, we want to look at this. Galatians 2 and verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." Now here's Paul speaking of whom the Roman Catholics would have us believe as Pope. Paul says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." And sometimes you just got to stand up and say, "You know, brother, you're wrong. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You know, he had more concern for men than for the commandments of God. You know, he was persuaded that way. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, the son of consolation, also was carried away with their dissimulation. Oh, Peter was always a leader, not always in good things, you know. And Barnabas follows Peter, and he follows his inclinations and his friendships, and these folks he knew. Barnabas had a great heart. He cared for people. But we have to be careful and never put people before the revealed truth of God. And that's essentially what Barnabas, I'm sure he had the best of intents, you know. Barnabas kind of went along to get along. And I preached a long time ago when we were fellowshiping with Brother Schultz, a sermon about what price fellowship. Now, what price fellowship? Now, I can fellowship with folks who don't believe exactly like I do. But when it's a blatant error that's being promoted, when it's perverting the gospel, or when, like, if you want to get in the points of liberty, when someone wants to tell me who I can fellowship with or can't fellowship with, or what I'm supposed to believe or not believe, you know, then comes the point. What price fellowship? Brethren, we cannot compromise truth. And even one so big-hearted, so caring, so used of God, of Barnabas, is carried away in this dissimulation. Let me say this, bro. Let he that thinks he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know? Oh, Barnabas was well thought of by the church, was their representative, had been sent on missions. Let he that thinks he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Some folks, and I've seen this, and I'm not judging them or saying they're less than, you know, I've just always been kind of a contrarian, so, and that's not always good either. But some folks tend to be whoever they're around, you know. They tend to be who they're with. You know, they tend to be totally swayed by the circumstances. But it has to be guarded against, brother. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter who's around. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And I don't think either Peter or Barnabas were advocating a work salvation. But they just weren't standing up against those who were. By their actions and by their silence, they were giving aid to those who were advocating such things. And there comes a point when you can't be silent. And we have to be careful of these things. Right is right, wrong is wrong. We have to be careful of not, you know, embracing various forms of legalism. Now, and it becomes evident later on to Paul, the matter of circumcision is neither here nor there. It doesn't matter. And so you could say, well, then, you know, we won't worry about it. Except when folks start preaching, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. But it's easy to slip off into this legalism like Barnabas and Peter were drawn off to it. They probably said too, well, it really don't matter one way or the other. Well, it did when they were preaching that it was necessary for salvation. Colossians, Paul says this, Colossians 2 and verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish in the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, be careful about things that aren't, you know, set forth clearly in Scripture. You had to make all your own little rules and regulations like the Pharisees did, and to build a wall around the law with all the greatest of intents. But pretty soon, so that, you know, they would keep them from sin. But pretty soon that wall they built became to them the law. And the only thing that is the law is what God gives. So there's a warning there in this man Barnabas. That's a great man used of God, a man with a great, wonderful heart. And yet, if he's not careful, he can be carried away. He can be carried away and put, you know, associates and friends and people ahead of the revealed will of God. You have to be careful for that. Well, I will pick up next week and look at one more incident in the life of Barnabas, an incident that again brings a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and even a fissure, the division there. And this time, as I look at that one, I can't, you know, say absolutely, you know, who was right or who was wrong. You know, God is still in charge of all these things. And Barnabas, in spite of what happened here, is continues to be used of God. And I think we can learn from him. We can learn from his heart. We can learn from his compassion. And in some ways, we need to be a little more compassionate like Barnabas was. At other times, we need to be a little more discerning, which sometimes he evidently wasn't. Okay, let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. More like the Master. More like the Master. 230. And all of his examples are to be followed, and all of his examples are perfect. More like the Master.
More like the Master I will ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for work he bids me do. Take thou my part, I would be thine alone. Take thou my part and make it all mine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, now and for. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry crosses I must wear. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. More of his Spirit, though under earth to win. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thy own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, Lord, for this, your church. The strength that we gather from assembling. Lord, we thank you for he from whom we gather that strength. Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us a sure direction. It gives us a sure knowledge. And I pray, Father, that you help us to ever be faithful to that word. Father, we thank you that you deign to use sinful men. Men who seem in many ways to be giants compared to us, and yet men who were nevertheless men, fallen creatures. And yet, Lord, you deigned to love your elect with an everlasting love. You deigned to use them, to use men like Barnabas and like Paul. Father, may we be in places that we can be used. And Father, may we be discerning. Lord, we would not be carried away by dissimulation as even one so well thought of as Barnabas could be. Father, keep us from evil. Keep us from compromise. Lord, in these increasingly dark days in which we live, we know not what tomorrow may bring. Father, we thank you that we know that tomorrow's in your hand. And so I pray, Father, that you help us to be discerning, that we might stand aright and true and correct and faithful in these days. Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray that you guide them through the coming week. Guide us, Lord, as we seek to minister to family, to associates. Give us wisdom. Father, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his all-sufficient and atoning death. Thank you for that love that spanned eternity. And we do pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Amen.